Isaiah 65. Got partway through the chapter last time. Got down to verse 11. Isaiah 65, 11. I think I told you last week I made up my mind. I think we'll go to 1 Samuel next. I'm not afraid to take on Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but I thought we'd go from kind of heavy prophetic book to a narrative book here for a little bit and maybe come back and tackle something heavy again after we get done with that. 1 and 2 Samuel should go pretty quick compared to Isaiah because it's narrative. But Isaiah 65, verse 11. Okay, but ye are they that forsake the Lord. Now this is talking about Israel, the part of Israel that did forsake the Lord. It says, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Now I need to ask, first of all, was it talking about preparing a table for that troop and furnishing a drink offerings unto that number? And the answer to that is to go back up and find, notice verse 3. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. It's talking about idolatry. It's talking about a group of people. And it's interesting in verse 11 because, but ye are they that forsake the Lord. And notice that forsaking the Lord and that forgetting my holy mountain, notice that there's an equivalent with that, with preparing a table. And that brings some very interesting highlights out of the New Testament, as I'm sure you know. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you know this, but this table opens up the Bible as far as what's going on today. Whether you know it or not, the table of the Lord has been messed with. They have turned a simple memorial service, a communion service, into a sacrifice, into a bloody sacrifice, into something where they believe that the literal body and blood of the Lord is eaten. According to the Bible, that is worshiping devils. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And the key to the passage, I know that you guys, I sometimes when I go through this, I feel kind of sheepish because, you know, we pound this home three or four times a year. When we do communion, and yet there are some younger Christians here, I know you may not have gotten through this completely. Notice, talking about the body and blood of Christ, notice verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body. Now what that tells you is something very important. If you're saved, you are the body of Christ. Okay? Now I know that the body of the Lord as far as in the bread is symbolic, but it's important for you to understand that when a Roman Catholic, and for all practical purposes, when a Lutheran takes communion, what he believes he's doing is eating the body of the Lord and drinking the blood of the Lord. And whether they call it transubstantiation like the Catholics do or consubstantiation like the Lutherans do, I don't know what a difference it makes. What they both believe is that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is present in that wafer and in that wine. And when they drink it, it gives them eternal life. Well, maybe for 20 minutes or whatever. Okay? That's what they believe. Brother Grissom, there's a young lady back there by the nursery. Could you help her, please? I know why we put those windows back there now. Seems like these days every three or four services somebody wanders in to use the phone or use the bathroom or something. 1 Corinthians 10:17. We being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Okay, let's get this straight. Don't let anybody tell you any different. You, if you're saved, are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that communion means, as much as anything, It's not just a memorial service where you are memorializing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the return of Him, which you are. But what you're also memorializing is our communion together because we are the body, and as partakers, we partake of the same bread. And so we take of one bread. It's just symbolic. That's all it is. All too often, too many people, and again, you know, it gets to be real dicey. We were at Georgette's grandmother's funeral right up here at Prince of Peace. Was it Prince of Peace? Prince of Glory? Whatever it was. Anyway, Lutheran Church up here on the corner. And the female Lutheran minister gets up and says that we know that that she is in heaven because she was buried with the Lord in baptism. She was talking about water, you know, when she got sprinkled. She wasn't even buried. She was sprinkled. Now, Mrs. Wilson may have been saved, for all I know. When I was at the hospital, she said she knew the Lord. I don't know that, but if she went to heaven, she didn't go to heaven the way her female Lutheran minister said she went. And that's the thing. The key on all this thing, folks, is that the so-called sacraments, the communion and baptism, do not administer salvation. They have been corrupted, and they have been said to, but they don't. Anybody in the Bible that ever partook of baptism or ever partook of communion was already saved. In fact, you're told, before you take communion, you better be saved first. Okay? Before you get baptized, you need to make sure that you're saved first. Those things are symbolic. They're supposed to picture something. I know you guys know, a lot of you know this real well, but when we baptize somebody, we do bury them. I will never be caught sprinkling. Nobody in the Bible was sprinkled in the New Testament. Do you realize that? Why do you bury them, Brother Stephen? It seems kind of weird to us Catholics that you guys actually dunk people. The reason we dunk people, folks, is because what baptism represents, and again, you're supposed to be saved before you get baptized. It's supposed to represent the fact that you were buried with the Lord in baptism. And not only were you buried with Him in baptism, but you went down, you were under, you were dead. You know what water in the Bible represents? It represents the wrath of God. You were under the wrath of God, and in Christ you were raised to walk in newness of life. Communion means that you're part of something bigger than you know about. You're part of the body of Christ. You people are the body of Christ if you've received Christ as your Savior. And when we partake of that bread, it's symbolic that we've partaken. We have partaken of Christ. Not that we're partaking so that we can have eternal life, but that we have partaken. Continue on down, though, and if that's, you know, so far, that's not even the worst part, because notice verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? I'm still in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19 now. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say, and please catch this, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice. Now, the Roman Catholic Church calls the sacrament, the communion, a sacrifice. I mean, Brother Paulo knows he was Catholic. Brother Lethert knows he was Catholic. A lot of you people know. My wife is Catholic. They call it a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Every time the little bell rings and the priest lifts up the wafer and breaks it, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to transform that bread into His literal body, so that when you eat it, you're eating the body of Christ, which gives you eternal life. Now, I'll get you just a second, Paul. Verse 20. They call it a sacrifice. And notice, in connection with communion, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. You know what the Lord said? He said, in vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And folks, I'm telling you that every Sunday in Yuppie Town, USA, Coon Rapids, that there are people that go to church and they go down and they genuflect before an altar and they rise and stand and kneel and pray and go forth and go forward and walk back with their, you know, hands folded piously. And you know what they just did? They just partook in a devil sacrifice. They worship the devil and they don't know it. Verse 20. They sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You know what that thing says? That thing says that when somebody goes to worship God, that he's having fellowship with God. And when somebody goes to worship and by deceit, sacrifice, think he's sacrificing to God, but he's sacrificing to devils, he's having fellowship with the devil. Folks, when you come here for true worship, I mean, this is not all the fellowship you should have with the Lord, but this is fellowship with the Lord. Now, I know you think fellowship with the Lord, walking with God like Noah did, and walking with God like Adam did in the cool of the day, and all that kind of stuff, and I believe in that, but it's also very real, a collective gathering where people are in fellowship with God, they've sung. I mean, folks, I mean, really, on the average day, when is it that you know, if you're here for Sunday school and church on Sunday morning, for instance, you're here from 9:45 until 12:15 or so, 2.5 hours. You know, when is it, any other time during the week, that for 2.5 hours you are busy doing nothing but either praying, singing, hearing the Word of God, or fellowshipping with somebody else that has the same spirit in them that you do? For 2.5 straight hours. When else during the week do you do that? You don't. I mean, I know how my prayer life goes, and I'm a pastor. It's my full-time job. And I seldom, for straight 2.5 hours straight, do nothing but either read, pray, study, or sing. Just not that much. That's fellowship with God. Okay, back to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 11. Worship is fellowship. And going to church, you're either fellowshipping with the Lord or you're fellowshipping with something else. And I just wonder who a lot of folks in this town are fellowshipping with. Verse 11, but ye are they which forsake the Lord. Talking about the part of Israel that does and did. That forget my holy mountain. And a lot of them have. That prepare a table for that troop, that wicked troop. And I believe that there's some prophetic implications for the future because, you know, there is a table prepared now. But those sacrifices, I believe that in the Great Tribulation, people will literally be eating blood sacrifices. There are places in the New Testament where that's part of the reason that the Lord ran the Ammonites and the Amorites and the Canaanites out of the land was because they were eating blood sacrifices. Verse 11. For that troop and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword. Now, you know, how would you like to have the Lord say, you know, everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to get money. Everybody wants to have a nice car. Everybody wants, you know, the Lord to bless them. Well, how would you like it if instead in your ear one day you heard, instead of doing that, I'm going to number you to a car accident today. It's all over. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. Now notice the cause and effect here, folks. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God spake the worlds into existence, and then God spake to Adam, and he begged Adam to stay right with him so they could stay on speaking terms. When you stop and examine it, just about the whole Bible is trying to get man and God or keep man and God on speaking terms. And he says, you know, because I called and you did not answer, for no other reason than that. And let me ask you a question. I mean, how many coworkers do you have at work that when it gets right down to it, have not thought anything in the last 6 weeks about whether God's spoken to them? I mean, really. I mean, that's for kind of, you know, wacko clergy people, you know, Jesus freaks and stuff. I mean, you know, I'm kind of hoping that, you know, I'll die and all my good and my bad will be weighed in the balances and I'll wind up in heaven and then I'll worry about it then. But, I mean, how many guys that you work with or ladies that you work with actually are concerned about whether God spoke to them today and whether they listened? Because the point is, in verse 12, for no other reason than that he spoke to them, he called, and they wouldn't answer. He is going to wipe them clean. He's going to wipe them out. Now, you know what? There's a ton of people that are going to go to hell because God spoke and they didn't listen for no other reason. I mean, we live in an odd day, a strange day. It's a weird day because there are people that are going to go to hell that have heard the gospel 30 times, 50 times in a lifetime. Listen, I grew up with some good old Southern Baptists. They heard the gospel pretty much, say, 2-3 times a month, and they're still lost and going to hell. You live in a strange day. I mean, there is a day in some places where if you got to hear, I mean, folks, to get to hear the gospel once is a privilege. And you live in a country where folks have heard the truth over and over and over. We had a game last night. The boys had a game up near Malacca, little Christian school up there, and it's kind of weird. We got up there and we saw 4 or 5, you know, Christian signs up about asking Jesus into your heart. There's 4 or 5 billboards up, you know, out there on the main road. Is kind of slick. I guess we can't afford that kind of advertising up here, down here. But you know, people drive by the sign out here, and how many are lost that have by this time? If you've driven by that sign, let's face it, you've been driven by that sign, 6 months at a time. You got the gospel. Well, therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. I called, you didn't answer. I spoke, and you didn't hear. Now, gentlemen, how well does that go in your house? You know, you walk in the door and say, okay, listen up, I want pizza tonight. And everybody just sits there. Nobody pays any attention. Hey, Joseph, come here. Joseph? Hey, where is everybody, you know? And they're all doing their business. One of them's working a puzzle, and one of them's doing math, and one of them's, you know, making a milkshake, and one of them's petting a dog, and including my wife. Nobody listens. How does that go across? Just put yourself in the, I mean, oh no, not just once. Not just everybody's busy and the radio's going or the, you know, CD player's going so nobody can hear you. No, I'm talking about not even the dogs listening to you for weeks at a time. For years at a time. I said it over and 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 nobody's listening, so I'm fed up, says the Lord. Now, how well would that go in your house? I mean, I know some of you guys well enough to know that you expect to be heard when you speak up in your own house. I mean, you know. Yeah, right. Anyway. Verse 12. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. Imagine your Creator, the God of the universe, the God that runs this thing. You know, another little thing came up. I was teaching the boys science today. We were going through some atomic theory and stuff in this creation science. It's kind of cool because, they've actually added a few things of knowledge about, you know, atoms and stuff since I even had it in college. But they're saying now, first of all, it's kind of cool. If the nucleus of an atom is the size of a marble, a regular size marble, put that marble in the center of a Major League Baseball field, the first orbit for electrons is the outside of the stadium. So everything is 99.9999% nothing. Okay? And they say, and of course, some of those atoms, of course, hydrogen and helium have only one or two electrons apiece, one or two protons and one or two electrons apiece. But, you know, there are some of those heavier elements that have hundreds, 100 or more electrons in orbit. Okay? And they say, this guy quoted and said that they have learned that everything is so precise that if an electron even had a billionth of a percent more or less of a charge than the proton, the corresponding proton in the nucleus, you know what a nucleus is? Yeah, the center, that it blows apart. A billionth of a percent. Now, your God did that. He holds the whole thing together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And he calls out to his creation. And the geese listen. And the monarch butterflies listen. And the salmon listen. And they all have brains this big. And he calls to his people. And they don't listen sometimes for a lifetime. Isn't that wild? Verse 13. But God's not supposed to be mad. God's just supposed to be a big old fuzzy bear and just always, you know, ladling out candy and goodies for us. And after all, why would God send anybody to hell? Well, he spake to you for 70 years and you never listened. Verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. It's drawing a line between his real servants and somebody just professing to be. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Now, I want you to see those, because there are people that believe that God would never bring any kind of woe upon anybody, much less would God ever be the author of sadness or sorrow. But look, my servant shall eat, you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, you shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, you shall be ashamed. My servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. You know what I read into that? Mental illness. Depression. All the things, you know, obsessive, compulsive, paranoid, schizophrenic, all that kind of stuff. That's what I read in there. Now, I think God is the author of a lot of it, but it's because men have turned their ears away from Him. Verse 15. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee. Now look, I mean, this is Old Testament stuff. This is hard stuff. But don't forget the Lord slew some people in the New Testament. And folks, the bottom line is God chooses when somebody, when their life ends and when they don't. You don't get to always choose. It may be cancer. It may be old age. It may be, you know, a car accident. It may be anything. But you don't really get to choose that. And hear the Lord. Imagine being 30 years old. And you've lived in America where there are signboards, if nothing else, right out here in front of this church that has the gospel up there just about every time you drive by it. You can turn on any, four or five radio stations in this town, and they may not be everything they should be, but you get the gospel on them. There are tracts passed out all over the place. There are billboards up and around, and you drove past those things continually. And one day the Lord says, that's enough, and kills you. Say, God kills? He allows you to die. Verse 15. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Talking about Israel now there. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. In other words, if somebody's going to be blessed on the earth, he's going to be blessed in the God of truth, and you shouldn't be out pursuing the God of untruth. And you know it's my pet peeve. I preach to you guys about it all the time. But folks build their own God out of what they like. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he has the attributes of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things people like, but then they leave out the parts they don't like. That's idolatry. You just erected for yourself, you just conceived and misconceived a God of untruth. Well, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Now, it's funny because four times in the Word of God, God is called the God of truth. Three more times, the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of truth. That's seven times. And then on top of it, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Word of God is the truth. Nine times. Nine is a number of fruitfulness. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. All right, now he just skipped forward there, folks. He just skipped forward. not just to way past now, but he skipped past the millennium there and is talking about a day when he not only renovates this earth, but melts it down, destroys both the earth and the heavens, and then creates a new heaven and a new earth. That's talked about in Isaiah here. It's talked about in the book of Revelation, okay? And that is at least 1,000 years away. Now it says in verse 17, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." I got to tell you, I don't know if that means it doesn't come into our mind once we get there, or whether it doesn't come into his mind. Because at the end of verse 16, he's talking, "because they are hid from mine eyes." I'm not sure if he's talking about his mind. He's not going to, you know, worry with it. Or whether it means that you won't be able to remember anything from the former. Well, I've heard that preached before. I'm not sure if that's the case. I mean, if you have the mind of Christ, it's not like you're going to have any blackouts, you know, back there. Verse 18, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever." Now, he just went from the from new heavens and new earth there, and he just backed up 1,000 years. And I know that sometimes these time changes in Isaiah are a little bit, disconcerting, but he's now talking about the millennium. Verse 18, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy." That's talking about not New Jerusalem there. That's talking about Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Verse 19, "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Now, you know, people have asked about that, and the best way I can explain it, the way I conceive it in verse 20, is that, you know, you're not going to have, and it may be even talking about somebody dying, but, you know, in those days, everybody's going to be living. I mean, you're talking about the millennium. We're talking about, now you're not talking about you. You have eternal life. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for you at the rapture, or when you die and go to heaven, you're going to be perpetually one age. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ forever, okay? But you got to remember, in the millennium, folks, there are still mortal people down here on this earth. A lot of those mortal people are Jews, okay? And they're having babies just like regular people do. The one thing that they have is the curse has been removed from off the earth, and folks are probably up to living, you know, 800 or 900 years again, just like back in Adam's day, okay? But notice, there shall be no more thence an infant of days. In other words, you're not gonna have babies that are a few days old. I mean, with a lifetime of 800 years, well, how long do you consider somebody an infant? You know? And notice, "nor an old man that hath not filled his days." In other words, a lot of times, you know, men die at, you know, 35, 40, 50 years old or whatever. Well, in those days, a man's going to fill his days. He's going to live as long as, you know, Methuselah and all those guys that lived back there. Verse 20, "For the child shall die 100 years old." Not really sure what that means. Maybe you're a kid till you're 100 years old. How'd you like that? I mean, everybody wants to grow up. By the time you're 18, you're grown, you know. Hey, buddy, you're not grown till you're 100. They'll really like that. Don't get to drive till you're 100 either. "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Now, what does that tell you right there in verse 20? That tells you that there's still sin in the millennium. In other words, now there's not sin for you. See, you're in a different category. If you're saved, you're in a different category. You get raptured out of here, and you then are perpetually, I believe, 34 years old. The perfect age, and you just live on and on and on, and you live forever. Nothing changes with you from the millennium all the way throughout eternity. Okay? But now these folks here, There are folks in the earth, and the Bible says over and over, in fact, if you know, folks, the law comes back, and the folks in the millennium still have to face the sin issue. Everybody okay with that? I mean, I don't know, you don't usually think that way, because we think about ourselves, we think, well, you know, we get out here at the rapture, it's all over. You know, we just have eternal life. But folks that are still living at the end of the Great Tribulation and go into the millennium, they're going to be mortal people. And they're going to have mortal babies. And there's still sin here. That's proven. That's proven by the fact that eventually there is an uprising at the end of the millennium. And the Lord Jesus, they don't like Jesus Christ anymore after 1,000 years. And the devil gets out and stirs them up because there's still sin here. Remember 1 Corinthians? It says the last thing to be done away is death. Well, sin brings death. So, even in the millennium, they're going to be putting up with sin. That's a blessing that you don't have to. You get 1,000-year reprieve. Man, that's a blessing. But anyway, verse 21, 65:21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. I mean, they're living like regular people. Granted, people that live much longer, but they're living very much like people, except now under a king, they're living very much like people lived in Noah's day. And before Noah's day, all those people that lived all those hundreds of years, they're living very much like that. But they're building houses, they're planting crops, they're having children, they're having grandkids just like people do. The difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem, and He is their king, and He rules the nations with a rod of iron. All right, verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, you know, this people, as long as they've been around, it seems like, they would plant a crop and then the enemy would come and get it. And they're always, everything was always getting messed up. Well, there's a day now that this land is God's land and you don't want to touch any of His people's stuff. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. Well, trees live a long time. They say that as the days of a tree are my people, these are my people, them people are going to live as long as a tree lives. Some of those oaks can live pretty old if you leave them alone. Verse 22, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For that, do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're just, everything you do is just eaten up by trouble? I mean, you never have enough money. And if you ever do, something will happen. You have to spend it on that. Our fridge is messing up now. Guy's coming out tomorrow. Just throw money at it, It's one thing after another. No matter what you save, it doesn't seem like it lasts, I mean, you ever feel like that? Well, folks, the reason is because this life is filled with trouble. And it doesn't matter. I mean, if you had $1 million, you'd spend that too. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. Now, I looked that up, and when Eliezer went to Laban to get a wife for Isaac, Laban stood there and said, "Talk something about thou blessed of the Lord. Come on in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why standest thou without?" Isaac was called the blessed of the Lord, but Israel in Psalm 113 was called the blessed of the Lord. And what that thing is saying, if I have this right, they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. These people are the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the seed of Israel, and their offspring with them. I mean, they're going to be God's people. They are God's special people. And you better not mess with them. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Now, that's the kind of praying you want to do. That promise ain't for you. That's the kind of praying you want to do. You want the Lord to answer your prayers before you even bother to ask. That's the way it's going to be in the millennium for those people. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Just like Isaiah 11 says, there's coming a day that, it's kind of funny. You know, at our house, we got those two little old cats, and Ittai is just weird with them. I mean, he acts like they're part of the family or something. So you have this 135-pound dog, kind of licking on these cats and stuff, and that are about this big. We're talking about hors d'oeuvres here. And it's just kind of strange to, I grew up with dogs and cats, dogs chasing cats, and sometimes cats chasing dogs, but it just looks kind of strange. Imagine one day what it'll look like to have a fully grown, mature male lion with a full mane curled up with a lamb in his lap. But see, that's the way life was before the curse settled. That's the way things were. I mean, Adam didn't eat animals. He was a vegetarian. He ate the fruit of the trees. But when in Noah's day, things changed. He said, "You can eat anything you want to now," within reason. And then the law came, and he didn't let them eat certain animals. But the animals weren't eating each other before the curse came either, and there were no thorns either. And I do not believe there were any mosquitoes. But the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. In other words, the serpent apparently doesn't get out from under the curse. They shall not hurt nor destroy, and all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Nothing going on there that's bad. I wanted to point out something to you here. Verse 8. Now, if you have a New American Standard, I wanted to make sure that you read this. In verse 8, read along with me. This is what the Lord says: as when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes. So in that passage, you just wiped out what new wine is. Okay? And notice I want you to see verse 11. Read along with me, okay? But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny. I don't know. Who spread a table for fortune, verse 11, who prepare a table for that troop. You know what that is? They didn't know what a troop was. And they couldn't do a Bible study to find out what that troop is. They couldn't read back earlier in the verse, in verse 2, 3, and 4, to find out what that troop is. So they went to the Hebrew and came up with another alternative. And it doesn't make a lick of sense. But hey, they're smart and you're not. That's it. No, that's what happened. It says, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny. Instead of that number. You got light, didn't you? It really helped you. Yep, that's it. But don't worry, new Bibles don't change any major doctrines. Idiots. I want to show you something else. Verse 14. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry out for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. It doesn't have vexation there, brokenness. Being broken is not the same as being vexed. In fact, there are folks that are vexed that aren't broken. Folks, the new Bibles mess things up bad. 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. It's a great preaching verse. And it is a great verse to deal with this world, this educated, intellectual world. It says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Folks, there are three characteristics in there. Poor is maybe one you could discard. Maybe folks don't understand. But a contrition of spirit, and when God speaks, having your knees tremble just a little bit. There are folks that know nothing at all about either of those last two. But they expect that God to listen to them. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He said back in Isaiah 1, he's fed up with the sacrifices. He ordained that he's fed up with them because people are giving them wrong. See, there's coming, but there's coming a day. Anyway, verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. I mean, there came a day that God was so fed up with folks going through the ritual of it without it meaning anything to them that he was completely sick of it. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. See, you can do what God, you know, the outward things of what God said and still be doing it your way. You can fill the outer requirements and still be doing it all wrong inside. Yeah, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. They chose. They chose their own ways, so now I'm going to choose, says the Lord. I'm going to choose their delusions. That's strong talking there. You know what a delusion is? Brother, a delusion is where you've lost touch with reality. You know, you look at somebody and, you know, you think that it's, you know, Attila the Hun. Look at old Caleb over there. And all of a sudden, that's Attila the Hun. That's a delusion. It's crazy. I mean, reality, you know, the fabric is torn. Well, folks, once again, you know, once you start praying about it and looking at it, more and more what you see is a bunch of the mental illness that people go into today, but you find them in the Bible, and what you find them connected with is spiritual depravity and God taking people's minds from them because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, because they're not saved, because they're guilty with no way to get rid of the guilt, but they won't listen and they won't repent. He said, so I will choose their delusions. They choose not to listen. They've chosen their own ways. They like their own abominations. Okay, I'll choose what kind of weird dreams they've got. I'll choose what kind of visions they have. And I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. We'll stop there and we will finish the chapter next time, Lord willing. Any questions? Let's stand and sing one more. After we dismiss here, we'll give 5 minutes for kids to go use the restroom or whatever, and then we'll work with whatever young'uns brought their violins tonight. Number 257. Okay. Yes, sir.
Okay. As you know already, you've been given a couple of birthday candles.
Couple.
Did you count them already?
40,000.
So if you haven't given them the candles yet, make sure you give it to them on the way out. But we just want to do a little. A couple of the ladies got together and have a cake back there and a few cookies and some drinks. Just kind of a small informal little thing. But happy birthday from the congregation. We got your card as well.
Thank you very
Amen.
Much.
I appreciate. Sir.
Yes, you can sing.
Oh.
There you go.
So
there's some cake and some cookies in the back. Kids don't eat it all in the first 5 minutes.
I'm only 34.
I missed one.
Oh, yeah.
Support. Oh.